So if you want to have that ready, that would probably be a good idea. But first of all, let me ask you two questions. Would anybody like this bar of chocolate? Okay. Come and get it then. Okay, without fighting. Okay. Here's another one. Okay. You ready for this? This is my checkbook. It has checks left in it. Somebody told me once that if there's checks left in your checkbook, that must mean there's money in the bank. I'm not really quite sure that works, right? Here is my pen. I'm going to sign this check, right? Here is a blank check. Okay. So let me just ask Dave, is that how you were that bar of chocolate? Tasted nice, that empty chocolate wrapper. Yeah. Now, Emma, how's the check?
A bit holy.
A bit holy. That wasn't by design, I have to say, yeah. Happy birthday, by the way. Sorry I've given you a check without the sort code, account number, account name, branch details. It is a blank check that I have signed it. You can see that. There are others in the checkbook that are more complete. I haven't signed those. There is a number, is there? Yeah, it's not going to be much help to you, let me assure you. It's not going to work. But, you know, doesn't life feel like that sometimes? You know, it's full of promise, it's full of things that, you know, seem exciting, that we're looking forward to, full of hope, whatever it is, and then reality kicks in and suddenly we discover that good thing, that promise, whatever it was, is just completely empty. It's just rubbish. There's nothing there. Or, you know, something sounds inviting and appealing and almost too good to be true. So we want to grab at it. We want a piece of the action. We want to be there. We want to be involved. But actually, then we discover that didn't work out either. And, you know, maybe we can deal with that. Maybe we can deal with that when it's over something that's insignificant. Something that we can say, oh, well, you know, these things happen. You know, never mind, move on. There's no ongoing consequence. There's no issue. Maybe we can deal with it when it's like that. But at other times we can't, can we? And what about if it's to do with our Christian faith? The things that we believe in, hold to be true. And we pray, maybe we even act on them. We think we're following what God is asking us to do. And then even then, things don't turn out how we'd expected. How do we cope with that then? Maybe we make a promise, a commitment to something, but, you know, somewhere down the line, we realize actually that was a big deal. That was a big commitment that I made. And now it just feels too big. And I don't want to carry on with it. And I'm going to just turn away and run away and hide. I'm going to turn my back and on it and act like I've forgotten that I made that promise or that commitment. You know, our focus each Sunday through this month, as you know, is thinking about how, as Christians, we can live with a faith that's strong enough to move mountains. And but what happens if the mountain doesn't move, or at least not how we thought it was going to, where does that leave us then? Well, it seems to me it's easy to just end up feeling pretty flat, isn't it? Pretty disheartened, and nothing's ever going to be right again. Maybe we'll feel like we shouldn't have been trusted enough to have that faith thing in the first place to get through whatever that issue was. And, you know, like there's no way we could recover from it. There's just not enough that we can do to get it to put things right. It's easy to feel like that. But if you don't, here's something that you need to hear. When you live with mountain-moving faith, but something goes differently to how you were expecting it to, it doesn't mean that we've blown it and now we are completely and utterly useless forevermore. It doesn't mean that. It actually means that, well, do you know what? We're running about normal. We're running about averages for human beings. It doesn't mean that we've blown it and there's no way back. And we're going to have a look at an example of one particular individual in our Bibles this morning that helps us with that kind of thinking, and it's Peter. Now, there are a number of passages that I could have asked you to turn to about Peter. He's an interesting character. He's a lively character, isn't he? But I'm kind of pitching in the middle of my focus on where we look at Peter this morning, and so we're going to read this familiar passage in John 14, where Jesus is walking on the water, coming towards his disciples, and this will be our like launch pad, if you like, for looking at Peter this morning. So Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," said Jesus. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now look, this is a good example with Peter, isn't it? How he often reacted, how he, in quite literally here, how he's stepping out of the boat to live by faith. But Matthew doesn't tell us anywhere about a man who is held up as a perfect example, does he? He doesn't do that anywhere in the book of Matthew. What he actually does is to draw our attention to a man who's overflowing with desire, but a man who had to learn as he went along. He had to learn how to grow into the things that he was involved in, to grow in his faith and mature into his faith. And it's with Peter that we can learn then how to begin this life of mountain-moving faith that we live by. Begin with this word trust. We have to start with trust. And then from there, we can see still with Peter opportunities to learn from life's experiences rather than being destroyed by them. And then still with Peter to be encouraged into having a maturing faith that grows all the more as we go along. But let's start here. Start with the trust that we need to have. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few more verses from there. This is where Peter's faith journey begins. Okay? So Matthew 4 verse 18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat and with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Notice the amount of detail that we have there. And in particular, I want you to notice the specific mention of the nets, the fishermen's nets. You know, as a fisherman, your net would have represented something of huge importance. Without your net, no fishing. Without your net, no fish, no livelihood. This was their security. They heard Jesus say, "Come, follow me," and they left their nets behind them. That would have been a massively significant thing for them to do. So let me ask you this question then. What would be the most significant thing you would have to leave behind if this invitation is coming to you right now from Jesus saying, "Come, follow me"? That's how it was with Jesus in this moment, isn't it? These men didn't really know much about Jesus at that point, if anything at all. But still, they left their nets. They left their security to follow him. But what would it be for you? Maybe some of us would need to say maybe our car or our home or something like that. Probably others would need to say our iPhone or our iPad or something technology-wise, something like that. Our football team, maybe. Don't know why I thought about that, just looking at Simon then, but that'd be an easy one to walk away from, surely. Yeah, no, he's not so sure. Rachel agrees, but, you know. But what would it be? You know, what's your thing, your equivalent to the fisherman's nets, the thing that gives us that total security? For Peter to do what he did here, to follow Jesus, he needed to trust him, didn't he? He needed to trust that everything was going to be okay. Jesus gave no assurance or explanation about what was going on, no detail about this invitation to follow, just follow me. That's where faith begins. Faith always begins with trust. Faith is about believing with total confidence, even when others can't see it, that the thing or the person that we're following is not going to let you down. Peter trusted Jesus. He depended on him. And Peter's faith began in that moment when he was able to say, well, look, you know, there's not much about this invitation to follow Jesus that feels reassuring. There's nothing here that shows me how it's all going to work out and that everything is going to be okay. I have no idea what's going to happen next, but I am going to trust Jesus and follow him. Peter's journey of faith began in that moment of trust. And if you've read your Bible before, and especially if you know how Peter's life unfolded from this moment on, then you're familiar with this man, Peter, quite impulsive, quite let's jump in and get on with it and then think about it afterwards kind of individual. But he was a learner as well. Peter learned all the way along. We need to begin our faith journey with trust, and then we need to add to that a willingness to learn. We need to live with a teachable spirit. We need to be willing to learn all of the time. And once Peter was starting to follow Jesus, it wasn't long before he had all of those opportunities to start learning, was it? We don't read much about Andrew, James or John or what they got up to, but we hear plenty about Peter. He's the kind of person, it seems to me, that often his mother, looking on, would be saying to him, oh, Peter. You know how that works. Yeah. Oh, Peter, what are you doing that for now? Peter needed to learn. To me, Peter is a good example of someone who needed more and more and more opportunities to keep learning. It wasn't a case of, I'm going to tell you this once and you'll remember it and you'll put it into action brilliantly all of the time. He needed lots and lots of opportunities to learn. We're like that as well. Here's how it goes for Peter. If we were to go through the whole of Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, we'd see there that they are full of Jesus' teaching. They're full of opportunities for Peter to learn from Jesus, to learn the right ways, to learn the right example, to learn how to do the right thing. And then we get into Matthew chapter 8, and there's an opportunity to put it into practice. The situation is this. The disciples have been listening to Jesus teaching them about building faith and that would trust him through whatever is going on. And now they're all together in a boat. Not the same one that we were reading from just now, but this is a different one. This is where a storm comes up on the lake. And what have we learned? Wasn't it about trust? Well, that's right. What do we do instead? We absolutely panic, don't we? We know we should trust, but what do? We absolutely panic. And this is the account of Jesus calming the storm on the lake. Jesus is asleep in the boat. The storm is raging. The disciples are frightened and they panic. And when Jesus responded to them, when they spoke to him, he said this, "You of little faith." I guess that would be a little bit like a parent saying to their child, "Haven't you listened? Have I not taught you anything? Have you not heard me say this before?" And then the child realizing in that moment, oh yeah, could have reacted differently, couldn't I? Yet Jesus calmed two storms in that moment. He calmed the storm of nature, the waves of the sea. He spoke to the waves of the sea and calmed that storm. But he also calmed the storm going on in the lives of the disciples in their own realization that they could have made a different faith response. Jesus calms that storm in the way that he interacts with them. And then we can come back to the passage that I read from earlier on, and Peter is center stage there again. Maybe he would have remembered the previous time that he was in a boat and it was a bit stormy and he didn't act so well that time. Maybe he's remembered that and this time he wants to react differently and now he'll do better. So Peter recognizes Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and in response Peter asks, "Lord, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, come to me. They're familiar words for Peter, aren't they? He's heard those words from Jesus before. Peter had heard those words when Jesus said, come, follow me. He'd learned already that Jesus had never let him down. Why should this time be any different? So Peter stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. You know, everything was fine until Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Everything was fine until Peter took his eyes off Jesus. I wonder how familiar to you that kind of thought is. We're able to say everything was fine until what? Until I stopped trusting? Until I stopped learning? Until I stopped believing? Until I let something else get in the way? If you can relate to that, then these words, you of little faith, then notice as well that Jesus hadn't stopped holding out his hand towards Peter. He hadn't stopped doing that. That's the same for us as well. In whatever it is that's going on for us, in whatever it is that the storm is in our life, or whatever it is that we're facing, what's ahead of us, Jesus never stops holding out his hand towards us. If we move ahead now into Matthew 16, Peter learns affirmation in these words. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And then in verse 22, he's ready to jump in to defend Jesus as Jesus begins to predict his own death. In John 13, as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter jumps in again. He doesn't understand the fullness of what Jesus is doing, and he wants the whole of him washed, not just his feet. You know, each time this happened, every time Peter jumped in ready and, you know, wasn't quite fully getting what was going on, but he was there, he was ready. He learned something significant through the response of Jesus back towards him. Peter learned something from Jesus through every experience that he went through, and soon he would know that the single most important thing that he needed to learn was that Jesus would never give up on him. Hear that. Jesus never gives up on us. In Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, Jesus is predicting there in that passage that one day Peter will deny ever knowing Jesus. I find that hard to know how that would feel like, you know, being told that one day I would deny that I know Jesus. We know what Peter's response was, don't we? He was certain, he was definite. Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Go forward a few verses in that same chapter of Matthew, verses 69 to 75. As Jesus was on trial that day, facing crucifixion, there were those warming themselves by a fireside with Peter. And all it took was for them to say, well, you were with him, weren't you? Or turning to each other and saying, he was with him. Surely you know this man. All it took was those statements to unpick this declaration of faith that Peter had that was so strong to say that he would stay close to Jesus even if it meant he had to die for him. And then comes Peter's responses, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I do not know this man. And the pain that Peter felt, surely, as he learned in the sound of the cock crowing after he had denied Jesus three times, that he'd made the biggest mistake of his life. His declaration of unchangeable faith just completely smashed to pieces. You know, surely for Peter, by then, this was going to be a game over moment. You know, since his first response for the invitation to Jesus to say, come, follow me, Peter has had plenty of opportunity to learn. He's had plenty of opportunity to get his responses right. Surely by anyone's reckoning, he's had his last chance. Yet, with Jesus, there is never a game over moment. Instead, what Peter learns by the time we get to John 21 is that Jesus longed for him to learn from his experience, the good and the bad, and so now grow into the more that Jesus had for him. And he's doing that through his demonstration of faith that's been nurturing Peter throughout his whole life. He's here with Peter saying, you need to grow into more. I have more for you. Keep learning, keep growing. So in John 21, we're there at another fireside now, another fireside setting. This is the risen Jesus meeting with his disciples for breakfast. I wonder how nervous Peter would have been when Jesus took him off by himself and they walked along the beach to have a chat. I wonder how nervous Peter was in that moment. Would he have been remembering the times along the way where he's jumped in and got it wrong? Would he have been thinking about the last time that he was by a fireside with other people and he responded so badly? And then come the questions. Jesus asked the same question three times. Peter, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Peter, do you love me? Three new questions, but this time Peter gave different responses, didn't he? Concluding with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. And then, and I love John 21, in this most awesome moment of restoration, Peter learns that Jesus could trust him because throughout Peter's life, he's had a teachable spirit. How many times between Peter denying even knowing Jesus to this moment where Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. How many times in between those two places did Peter conclude that his journey of faith has ended abruptly because he just got his responses to Jesus so wrong? But now Peter learns that he hasn't reached a game over moment with Jesus. You see, through the incredible depths of grace and love that Jesus shows Peter in this moment, this is where he learns that his faith can mature all the more, isn't it? He would grow into the more that Jesus has in store for his life. Peter needed to trust Jesus as he began that faith journey. He needed always to have that teachable spirit as he went through life and learned from his experiences. In all of those ways, they all come together to enable us to learn, to grow, to mature in our lives of faith. And now Peter could experience that embrace of Jesus again. If you read ahead in your Bibles into Acts, then you'll find Peter there leading the early church. Jesus took Peter back to that moment of saying, on this rock I will build my church. He could do that because even when Peter got things wrong along the way, Jesus could see he was willing to learn from his experiences and get it right and do better and do more. He kept following Jesus and so enabled his faith to mature all the more. Listen, live the same way as Peter. I don't mean about the getting the wrong responses and jumping in carelessly and things like that. Don't live like that. But live by Peter's example in the way that he needed to trust Jesus. And he knew that when he did that, Jesus was never going to let him down. Live like that. Listen, don't always be looking for the nice, neat, perfect little packaged up life where nothing goes wrong and nothing's in a mess, because that's not real. Sorry to disappoint you if you think that it is, but I'm sure you all know that it isn't. Instead, listen, live with the trust that gives us the faith to believe that when the storm comes up out of nowhere, Jesus will calm it again for us just at the right time. Trust that when we get something wrong, and we will, that Jesus will still be there holding his hand out towards us to guide us and strengthen us. Peter needed to keep learning and he needed a teachable spirit. Live like that. Have a teachable spirit. Don't be the person who concludes, well, I've learned everything. Everything in my life up till now that's happened has taught me everything I'm ever going to need to know. Don't be like that. Because, you know, that was then and now is different. We have different things, different challenges, different things that God wants us to learn. Embrace the opportunity to take all that we have already learned in life, hold on to the good stuff, and then add to it all the more through the new things that the Lord is showing to us, all of us individually, as well as his church. Peter needed to trust. He needed a teachable spirit. Otherwise, he would not have his faith mature and grow in the way that God wanted him to do. Live like that. You know, we use the phrase, don't we, about having childlike faith. And we read the words of Jesus saying that unless we receive the kingdom of God like a child, then it's not ours. To do that, we need to trust, learn, grow, and mature. You know, here's a simple point of fact that you all know well. Life begins in infancy. And then an infant learns to trust and learn and grow and mature into childhood. Well, we need the same pattern as that, exactly the same pattern with our lives of faith, or we'll not move on from the helplessness of infancy. But Jesus wants us to. Jesus didn't suppress those around him so that they couldn't break out of infancy, but he taught them how to learn and grow and mature into childhood. And if you're thinking, yeah, and then after childhood, what comes next is adulthood, then just stop there for a moment when it comes to faith. Don't do that. You won't find anywhere in the Bible that talks about adulthood in the way that we understand that word. You know, dictionary definition of the word adulthood says that it's the period of time in life where your growth has stopped and you're fully developed. Don't do that with your faith. There is nothing in the Bible about growth stopping or us being fully developed as far as faith is concerned. But there's plenty that encourages us to be wise and learn and mature and grow. But it's always framed in words like we have in Hosea chapter 1. It's always framed by us doing that as children of the living God. Children. You know, Hosea spoke those words as a part of his promise for spiritual restoration of God's people, restored into being children of the living God. Live like that. Don't mature into adulthood if that means that you forget to be like a child who trusts, who has an unquenchable thirst to learn more of God and the things of God, and so takes all that they can to grow and mature into the people that God is shaping them to be. Live like Peter. He didn't try to rationalize or question whether or not he should follow Jesus or not. He didn't have his risk assessment sheet or his health and safety rules or whatever it was in front of him, did he? You know, he had nothing like that. Peter just got on with it and he worked everything out with Jesus as he went along. He didn't always get that right, but he discovered that with Jesus, he can use all of those experiences to grow and learn and do all the more. We pray with me for a moment. These words up on the screen, I want us to share these words to end with. Let's say together, Lord, help us to live like Peter, always trusting, always ready to learn, and prepared to embrace the more that you have for us. Amen. Lord, amen indeed. Lord, help us to be exactly like that, trusting you, learning from your example, believing, Lord, that you have a way in which you want us to reflect you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, you have more for us to do for you than we have yet done or experienced. And Lord, that's to come in the time ahead of us in our lives. And Father, to be able to fulfill that, to meet you in that, to journey with you, to take your hand and follow when you say, come, follow me. Lord, we need to trust you. We need to live by faith, Lord, that is willing to say, I'm not really quite sure how this is going to work out, but Jesus, I can see that you're asking me to follow you in that way, and so I'm going to follow, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to learn along the way. Lord, thank you give us that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that there isn't a game over moment that we need to live in fear of or to be bound up by now because of something that's happened in the past. Lord, help us to remember that example in John 21, where you took Peter by himself and you talked with him, you nurtured him, you restored him, Lord, and set his life back on the course that you wanted it to be on. Father, I pray as we sing a more reflective song in a moment that you will speak to us through the words of the song. As we approach this, then just keep wondering about how often did Peter say, I'm desperate for your presence, Lord. You know, in that gap that I mentioned between denying Jesus and being restored by him, how many times in that gap did Peter say, Lord, I'm so desperate for you? Peter discovered that Jesus was everything that he promised to be. Despite Peter's ways, despite his mistakes, Jesus kept holding out his hand to him and saying, come, follow me. And it's the same for you and I in every aspect of our lives, for all of us. Jesus is our enabler, our sustainer, our provider, the one who forgives, the one who restores, the one who is our everything, the one who strengthens us, heals us, the one who loves us. So as we sing as part of our response, then let the words, let the Spirit move through you this morning as we sing these words together.